Appreciate that song, fellas. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all. Let's get our Bibles open tonight, 1 Samuel chapter number 15, and we'll continue in our study of 1 Samuel. And I do want to just stop for a minute and thank our couple people that have just been a huge blessing the last few months. Many of you do know that on Sunday mornings right now, we've had services at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and 10:30. And I want to thank especially the media team and the sound guys and the music guys who are here all morning and just work hard. Philip and his team back there here at around 7:15 every Sunday morning for since the first of the year, and being a blessing. And we do thank them. And guys, you are appreciated, and we thank you for your hard work. And can we just give them a hand tonight and thank them? We are just with how things have transpired. I'm thankful that we're kind of getting on the back end of this thing, Lord willing. Our 8 o'clock service is going to end at the end of this month, and we've talked to all the families that do come to that, and they're shifting to one of the other services. But I did just want to thank those guys for their faithfulness, and of course for Matt driving from Lenore every Sunday morning, being here at 8 to lead worship for that service. What a blessing. And Matt, love you and appreciate your dedication and your team's dedication back there. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And our schedule got messed up a little bit. We've already taught some in chapter number 16. Pastor Stewart taught just a few weeks ago. We're going to go back to chapter number 15. There's a section that we missed, and we're going to go back and study that tonight. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, in just a minute, we'll begin reading in verse number 24. If you remember, we saw Jonathan take the initiative. He had decided to live that abundant life. As Saul sat under that tree, Jonathan went and made something happen. He and his armor bearer went on the offensive strike against the Philistines. God had ended up giving them the victory. Jonathan trusted God, and God used Jonathan in a great way. Jonathan, unlike Saul, gave God the glory and didn't take the glory for himself. He knew the battle that he had faced wasn't but won by him. It was won by the Lord. And by the way, any battle that we win spiritually, it's not won by us, it's won by God and God's grace in our lives. Once again in our text, Saul, as we've studied his life, he started out a humble man, but that switched very quickly, and he ends up becoming a glory hound. It becomes all about him instead of what God was doing and instead of about others. And once again in our text, we're going to see Saul making a foolish vow, a foolish decision. Let me just remind all of us as we begin to dive into this tonight that decisions have consequences. Good decisions have good consequences. Bad decisions, guess what they have? Bad consequences. Good decisions have good consequences. Bad decisions have bad consequences. One man said it this way: we make our decisions, and our decisions make us. There's a lot of issues that you and I can avoid just simply by making good decisions. Now, there's some things we can't control. You understand that. We can't control every health situation in our life. We can't control someone else. We can't control sometimes even our, what comes into our life, or if you will, what cards we are dealt. But there are a lot of things we can control. There's a lot of things we can do. And what we do many times determines the outcome of what happens. I know in my life I've made some bad decisions from time to time, and I think we all have. As we look at our text tonight and we look at this foolish decision Saul made, there will be some practical things we can learn and apply in our day-to-day journey and in this life that I hope can be a help and be an encouragement to us. Look at verse number 24 of our text tonight. Chapter 16, verse number 24. The Word of God says this. Am I in the right chapter? 15, I'm sorry. Chapter 15. Do you remember the night when we were in Exodus and we were preaching through? And you get in Exodus, and there's all these chapters that sound the same. Well, the air conditioner came on and turned the pages in my Bible. And the words were very similar because it was going through the tabernacle and all that stuff. So I was looking at my notes, and it would say verse 25, and it was actually like in chapter number 20. Well, I was reading verse 25 out of chapter number 19. You remember that night? It was a total train wreck. Let's not do that tonight, okay? Verse number 24 of chapter 15. Oh, God keeps us humble, doesn't he? Yes. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The Israelites had just seen a great victory inspired by Jonathan taking the initiative. Jonathan being tired of complacency as king, and as the king, it was now Saul's move to finish the job and take care of the Philistines. And one of the things that you're going to notice over and over and over in Saul's life is he never gets it right. Okay? He passes the blame. Never takes responsibility. He tries to take the glory when he shouldn't be taking the glory. By the way, you can tell a lot about a person when they're successful and when they fail. If they fail and they pass the blame, hey, there's a problem. If they succeed and they take the glory, then there's a problem. That's what Saul did over and over and over in his life. He makes decisions and really ends up making unwise decisions over and over and over again. And I just want us to think about this. Look at verse number 24. And Saul said, am I in the right text, Stu? I feel like I'm not. I'm in chapter 14. I told you this was going to be a train wreck tonight. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. I was reading, I was like, this is not right. God bless me tonight. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, and I want you to notice these words, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. So they had just been in a great battle. And Saul, what he's doing here is he's making an oath. He says this, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted of any of the food. Now think with me. Instead of leading the people of Israel here, he decided to put an oath on them and to force them. He forced them to specifically fast. Instead of leading by example, he says, if you do not fast, you will be cursed. Now, this is an important, just as a side note here, be careful of any leader that tries to dictate and force you to do something. Be careful of any preacher, any pastor, any leader that tries to force you to do something. So here he's trying to almost sound spiritual by forcing them to fast. This was a selfish decision. He was self-focused. Listen, he was more concerned about his agenda than God's agenda. It is interesting here that he refers to the Philistines as his enemy, rather than God's enemy. Once again, Saul was making it about who? Himself, instead of making it about God. Saul so often in his life forgot who he was serving. He had forgot who had just won that victory. If you remember in chapter number 13, verse number 14, it says this, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul was king, not a priest. Saul once again had tried to play the part of a priest, forcing a fast. Here's the issue. Saul, over and over again in his life, did not know his role. He was not self-aware. And by the way, this is a trap we can all fall into. Saul had become self-absorbed. When a person begins to make decisions just based on themselves, they always, listen, make bad, rash, selfish decisions. This decision distressed the entire army of Israel. They should have been in a place of joy, rejoicing over the victory that they had just won, but Saul's decision brought the morale down. It was simply a bad decision, a foolish decision. Look at verse number 25 of chapter 14. Stuart, that's why we need to go sequentially in order every single time. Look at chapter number 14, verse number 25. "And all they of the land came to a wood." So they go into the forest there, "and there was honey upon the ground." God had already placed honey on the ground for them to be renewed after the battle that they had faced. Saul didn't see what God was doing already. He was so self-absorbed, so self-focused that he ends up really taking away from something that God wanted to bless them with. They were tired from battle. and from travel. God had provided honey on the ground. Saul should have been aware of the needs of his army, them being tired and hungry. Look at verse number 26. And when the people were come to the wood or the forest, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put it to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Man, they couldn't go and eat it because Saul said, hey, you're going to be cursed. Man, you cannot eat it. Man, you can't eat it. Saul's decision was getting in the way of God's provision. Look at verse number 27. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. So Jonathan here, he hadn't heard this vow that his father had made. He ends up eating. It wakes him up. It gives him the energy that he needs. It feeds his weary body. God's provision gave him the energy he needed to continue. Look at verse number 28. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people no, saying, cursed be the man that eat any food this day. And notice this, and the people were faint. One of the people stands up and says, Jonathan, your dad just made this vow. Man, you can't be eating. You are going to be cursed. Look at verse number 29. Then Jonathan said, my father, notice these words, have troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I had tasted a little bit of this honey. Jonathan responds to this man and says, listen, my father has troubled the land. Jonathan had just tasted of the provision of God. He had just tasted honey from the Lord. Jonathan may have been wrong for publicly saying in front of his troops that they were, you know, who were under their father's command. But Saul, you know what Saul had done? Saul had failed to think of the future. He did not stop to consider that the people were weary and needed food. He made a decision, listen, before he counted the cost. He made a decision before he thought it through and counted the cost. The people were faint. They were tired. And the provision they needed and the fulfillment they needed was right there. But due to Saul's bad decision, they were not tasting of the provision of the Lord. Saul's bad decision, listen, was affecting all of those around them. Look at verse number 30. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now much a greater slaughter among the Philistines? Man, they just had one of the greatest wars in their life. And yet they can't eat because this leader made a bad decision. Look at verse number 31. They smote the Philistines and came to Michmash and Ajalon, and the people were faint. And verse number 32, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. So the decision that Saul had made, this is interesting, it caused the people here in verse number 32, because they're so hungry, they're so tired from battle, they end up here, listen, sinning against God. They were specifically commanded back in Deuteronomy to drain the blood from any animal before they butchered it. That was part of the Old Testament law. But because Saul made this foolish oath, they come to a point where, man, they just bust through that barrier. Look at verse number 33. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord. And then they did eat with the blood. And he said, look what he says. Here he goes again. He's such a spiritual dude. Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto this day. Listen, Saul here, man, he's blaming the people once again for what they did. But guess whose fault it really was? It was Saul's fault. And he's blaming the army for something that he caused. Look at verse number 34. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord, eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. 35. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. Isn't that amazing? After all this, he ends up building an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Saul finally does something good, which he should have been doing already. He should have done this a long time ago. He builds an altar for the Lord. Maybe he should have considered building that altar before he ever made this foolish decision and before he ever made this vow. Look at verse number 36. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them into morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." Then said he to the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." So Saul says, let's go to battle. Man, but notice what the priest, the spiritual leader, says. Hey, let's hold on a second. Before we go to battle, let's draw near to God. Man, let's pray. Let's worship God. Look what he does, verse number 37. Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines?" So Saul's one of these dudes. He's kind of like us sometimes. He makes really bad decisions, and then he comes back around, he makes a few good decisions. So here he goes to God in verse number 37. This should have been done, though. Listen, and this is important because we're going to come back to this practically for us. This should have been done way before any decisions were ever made. He should have stopped. He should have prayed. He should have asked God for help. Just in your mind, how many decisions do we make many times where we just don't stop and ask for God's wisdom, ask for God's leading? Man, we make quick decisions. We do dumb stuff. We get ourselves in predicaments. Man, we make bad maybe financial decisions. We make maybe bad family decisions. We make bad decisions, and those decisions end up affecting a whole lot of people around us. Verse number 38, and Saul said, "Draw ye hither, and the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." Look at verse number 39. "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him." God had not answered him, but he thought he was right, and he makes another oath, another foolish decision. Look at verses 40 through 46. We'll read these. "Then said he unto Israel, Be ye on the side, and I, Jonathan my son, will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of thy rod that was in my hand." Notice these words, "And lo, I must die." But Daddy, because of your dumb decision, guess what's going to happen now? I'm going to die. Verse 44, "And Saul answered, God do so more and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." Verse 45, "And the people said unto Saul, Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation on Israel?" Man, he's won these battles. He's the one that God has used. Look at this. "God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place." Man, they end up casting lots once again, that Urim and that Thummim that we've seen all through Scripture, those two rocks, and many times the priest would pull that rock out of his breastplate, and whichever rock, one rock was for yes, one rock was from no. That's what most believe happened here, and it ends up saving his life. Jonathan was implicated here. His father, listen, was willing to kill his son rather than admit he was wrong. If you remember, over and over, the key to Saul's rise was his humility. The key to his fall is pride. The people end up rescuing Jonathan from his fate of death. And this is a wild story of how quickly, don't miss this, a bad, quick, selfish decision has terrible consequences. I don't know about you, but I think we've all at some point in our lives made some terrible decisions at some point. I know I have. We have faced consequences many times for those bad decisions. Some people, like Saul, never learn. They continue to make bad decisions. And they continue to face bad consequences. There are some simple principles that all of us can learn from this text when we're making decisions. You know, one of the things that kills me as a pastor is to watch people do the same stupid stuff over and over and over again. Expect different results. If you're a jerk to people all the time, guess what? You ain't going to have any healthy relationships. And then what we end up doing, we end up blaming somebody else. Man, you blow your money, you don't save money, and then you never have any money. You make a bad decision. Is that practical enough for everybody? And then you wonder why somebody else seems like they're more blessed financially. No, maybe they handled their money in a better way than you did. You see what I'm saying there? Our decisions, we make our decisions, And our decisions make us. I don't know about you, but I want to make better decisions in my life. Man, I see some people, it always seems like they get blessing. You ever seen that? It's like, man, why is that person always blessed? I mean, are they following some magic, are they following some magic rules? I mean, why are they always seeing the blessings of God? Why are they always seeing rich relationships? And then on the other end, you see people who are always in the middle of the drama. By the way, let me just say this. Anybody that ever says, oh, that person just causes so much drama, you know what they're saying? That they're the one causing the drama. I've learned that over the years. Oh, they're just, I'm going to preach a sermon soon called Don't Be a Drama Queen. Somebody help me tonight. But you see people go through life, and man, maybe it's like this. If their relationships at their job are terrible, and I just want you to think with me here. Their relationships at their job are terrible. Their relationships at church are terrible. Their relationship in their marriage is terrible. Their relationship with their family is terrible. Their relationship with everybody is terrible. And many times what we are, we're like Saul, and we don't see that we're the problem. And guess what we do, just like Saul did? We blame everybody else for it. Man, we make decisions that have made our bed, okay? So I want to just talk to us for a minute, how to make some better decisions. Man, I hate making bad decisions. I hate reaping the consequences of bad decisions. Man, I hate that. I hate when I make a stupid decision and then I face a stupid consequence. I just want to give you some very practical things to help us make some better decisions tonight, to help you make some better decisions. The first thing I wanted you to just write down, if you do take notes, if you don't, that's fine too, is this. Do not make emotional decisions. Do not make emotional decisions. When you're in the heat of the moment and not seeing that God's providing honey in the woods, and you make a quick decision to take a situation into your own hands emotionally, let me just say this, you will regret it every single time. You guys don't want to talk about inside of you when you just get fired up. Anybody else ever get like that? Am I the only one in here tonight? I mean, y'all look at me like I'm the only one that struggles with this stuff. Those times in your life where you just get jacked about something. Maybe in your marriage, maybe at work, maybe even at church. And what you want to happen, your will's blocked. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you start feeling that in the tip of your toes. And it starts just, you're beet red on your toes and it just goes all the way up. And many times when we react in that moment, we make a foolish decision. We say things that we shouldn't say. We do things that we shouldn't do. We react to a situation rather than responding to that situation. I found in my life, and sometimes even the staff will get frustrated with me, because there's many things that I found that you don't have to react on right away. You'll never regret, I'm telling you this, typically I always regret rushing to make a decision or rushing to handle a situation. You know what I found in my life, and I've learned this the hard way over the years, is when I stop and I sleep on it and I think about it, it turns out so much better. I found in my life that most situations, I'm not saying all of them, but most situations, they end up taking care of themselves. You know that? Most do. When we try to respond or react, maybe because somebody hurt us, somebody said something about us, or somebody did something to us. You know, I've had family situations, and y'all's family's probably perfect. Mine's not. We've had family issues, and I don't mean just with my wife and my daughter. I'm talking about some of us, we have a big family, and sometimes there'll be things that a family member will do that will just tick me off. And I'm like, I just want to shake them. And I'm like, are you stupid? That's what I want to say to them. Are you like stupid? Like, why are you doing this? You know, and I'll, in my flesh, I want to go put them in their place. And if in that moment, if I go and put them in their place, many times what I end up doing is I end up hurting that relationship because I'm emotionally charged up and I end up saying some things that I regret. I end up making a vow, hey, you're going to be cursed if you eat anything right now. And then we end up facing consequences around the corner. I found even in my marriage, like if me and Sarah are in one of those moments, like I don't get real, I'm pretty chill. But in the heat of the moment, even in our relationships and we're married, man, many times if we don't just stop and breathe for a minute, y'all listen to me tonight. Christian people will say things that they regret to their spouses that they had no business saying to them. Hurtful words. Can we just get really practical? Use language that we should never use with each other? Say things that we never mean? Let me just say this. If you're in here tonight and you're married, cut the word divorce out of your vocabulary. If you're married to somebody right now, it's God's will for you to be married to them. Somebody better say amen on that. Some of you men. Man, but people in the heat of the moment over something stupid, we'll get caught up, we won't stop, we won't breathe, and we end up saying something we regret. Listen, don't make emotional decisions. Finances. Man, you go into a place and, listen, salesmen in stores and Amazon and Facebook, they are messing with you. You don't believe me? I was talking to somebody about sunglasses one day. And then I had a moment of weakness and got on my Facebook. And guess what was popping up ads on there? That's messed up, man. But you know what they're doing? They start playing with our emotions a little bit. They start putting things in front of us over and over again. And what do we do? We have to have it. And if we're not careful, we make an emotional decision in the heat of the moment. And with Amazon anymore, and I know I don't want to get too personal tonight. But Amazon, click, click, bam. And guess what? 2 days later, it's sitting on your doorstep. How many of you had one of those moments where you did something like that because you saw it and you just had to have it that moment? Then it shows up and then that credit card bill comes. You ever had buyer's remorse? You know what we did at that moment? We made a emotional decision about something we really didn't need, and guess what it ended up doing? I know this is a dumb illustration, but it ended up costing us. We ended up having to pay for something that we should have never had to pay for because we really didn't need it in the first place. I've been guilty of it, man. But here, it's across life, business-wise at work. You ever been maybe in a meeting? I used to sit in meetings even at a church setting, and inside of me, oh my gosh, I wanted to take that joker. I'm like, dude, are you hearing what you're saying? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. And I'd be mad, man. And I had to ask God. And when I didn't shut up, I always made myself look like a fool. Every single time. I think of social media today. And, you know, I preach on this stuff a lot. And I've gotten to where I try to just put church stuff or something funny on there because there's so much stupid garbage that Christians put out there when it comes to this. Many times it's emotional, arguing about the dumbest stuff in the world. Last time I checked, nobody's theological position got changed because of Facebook. I haven't had a person yet, and I've been on there since we had to have a college address. I hadn't had a person yet that got saved because I argued with them on Facebook about something. Stupid. But we get caught up, and we just got to give our opinion. We've just got to say what we think. We've just got to get the last word in. And every single time we emotionally react, y'all listen to me, we regret it. Get control of your emotions if you want to make good decisions. Doesn't mean we're not emotional, but it means this. We learn how, when those feelings come, we learn how to step back for a minute. Man, we learn. Word of God says this, if we don't have control over our spirit, we're like a city that's broken down without walls. Meaning this, when we can't control ourselves, listen, Satan has us right where he wants us. He can attack us and he can take care of us. We must learn to control our emotions. We must learn in the heat of the moment when that person, we want to put them in our plate, when their place, we need to learn like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when they accused him, when they mocked him, when they made fun of him, what did he do? He didn't say a word back. It's hard, isn't it? For some reason in the Baptist world, we think that getting our word in and saying what we think and getting that last word in politically, theologically, whatever, is like a sign of martyrdom. Can I tell you what the Spirit-filled Christian learns to do? This is so hard. They learn to just be quiet. They learn not to react, but to respond. I want you to think about this. When's the last time you just lost it? I'm getting too personal tonight. When's the last time you just lost it? I found in my life, typically, when I lose it, I'm in my flesh. And many times, if not every time, I regret it when it's over. Feels good at the moment, doesn't it? Oh, cursed if you eat. We're going to fast. We're going to do something spiritual. Not seeing what God had right around the corner. So this is what I would encourage you to do. When you get in those moments, man, I've had people say, Jake, you need to go take care of this right now. Bless God, you need to get over there. And there's a time for confrontation. There's a time to make something right, but it ain't every time. I've learned that not every hill's worth dying on. If I have to try to convince people that I'm right all the time, I'm probably not right most of the time. Slow down. Breathe. Be gracious. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll help you make better decisions. Get control of your emotions. Saul didn't have control of his emotions. Second thing I want you to notice is this. When we come to making a decision, this is one that should be like right there for all of us, is this. See what God's word says about the decision. What does God say about it? What does God's word say about this decision? You know, there's many things God has already given us an answer for in his word. We talked about this morning, God's word and God's will always agree. Some questions that I try to ask for our family when we're making a decision is this. The first thing is, does it glorify God? Man, is this thing that we're going to do, this place that we're going to go, this action that we're going to take, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Another question we ask is, could Christ be part of this? Could Christ be a partner? Man, sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit indwells us and he's like everywhere with us. It always blows my mind. Like, there's certain things, like if I'm with you, you probably ain't going to look at. Men? There's probably some things that if I'm with you, you probably ain't going to say. Now, some of you don't care, but that's good. But for most of us, there's certain things a preacher at the house you ain't going to do. Preacher at the house you ain't going to say. How come is it we fear a preacher and what he thinks more than we fear what God thinks sometimes? I mean, could Christ be part of this? Man, that's just a good question to ask. I mean, could Christ be there while I'm doing this? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's a verse that some of us need to learn. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for his sake has forgiven you. The other question that I'll ask, I mean, what does God's word say about it? Could it cause someone else to stumble? Could it cause someone else to stumble? And we have to use wisdom. Just because we can don't mean we should all the time. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Listen, the mature person knows when to limit their liberty and not flaunt their freedom. Listen, I have to ask that as I'm making decisions. Thirdly, write this one down, is, man, what Saul should have done at the beginning is this. He should have built an altar and pray. Before you make any big decision, y'all listen to me, church. This is one of the biggest things that we should be doing. This is Christianity. This is like when you went to college, did you have to take bonehead English? Anybody else have to take that? Y'all didn't? English 100 to get into 101. It wasn't even college credits, but in order to get into English 101, you had to take English 100, okay? Did you have to take that, Colin? You didn't? I'm proud of you, buddy. But you had to take it. So this is like Christianity 100, but why do we? I believe many times I failed it, and I believe we fail it. We come to a decision. And most of us, a lot of times, we're so busy. We write down, like I talked about this morning, we write down the pros and cons. I'm a list guy. So I write that stuff down. Then I go through logically, what does this look like? Okay? But you know what the first thing I should do, and many times it's the last thing I do, is, I said that again, is simply to stop and build an altar and pray. Do you know there's young couples that many times will walk down an aisle and never one time outside of my office when they're in marriage counseling have sat down and prayed together, and it's one of the biggest decisions of their life. There's many people that will make a job change based on a dollar. And they don't stop and ask God for wisdom. Say, God, is this your will? God, will you lead me? Will you help me know if this is what you want me to do? It's a good practice for all of us when we're coming to a decision, big or small, to stop, build an altar, and pray. Ask for God's help. If you ain't figured it out, if it's just us, we mess it up all the time. Saul here didn't stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? He emotionally reacted and said, oh, nobody's going to eat. Let's fast. When God, right in the woods, had some honey for him. I wonder how many times in our lives, right through the forest, right on the other side of the corner, right on that other road, That if we would have just stopped and asked God and didn't rush, God's provision was right around the corner. But many times we know better than God. So we start taking it in our own hands and say, oh God, we don't need you. We can take care of it. We're going to sound spiritual and we're just going to barge through, make our own decision when God had something sweet for us right around the corner. I just want to encourage you, stop and pray about decisions. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. I want to encourage you just practically, when you're making a big decision, when you're going to buy something that's big, when you're going to change jobs or do anything, man, or, you know, decide where your kids are going to go to school or decide what career choice you're going to make, or if it's a big family decision, man, why wouldn't we stop and build an altar? Why wouldn't we stop and ask for God's help? It'll help you, I'm telling you. The last thing we should do, and this is the last one, go up and throw it up there, Philip, is we should just wait on the Lord. Sometimes we're so quick, aren't we? You ever just make quick decisions? And like, man, it's just, when I make a quick decision, typically, it's a bad decision. It's kind of like the guy that went and got a tattoo. He was making a quick decision, and he wanted to make reasonable choices on here, and they did it so fast that it was spelled wrong. Somebody help me tonight. You know, live with that for the rest of your life. Sometimes, listen, if we're not careful, we'll make a quick decision that don't seem that big when we should have waited on the Lord, and it costs us every single time. Sometimes we just got to wait on Him. Pray and wait. Pray and wait. Pray and wait. And I know I'm not running cartwheels and we're not shouting it out tonight, but I believe if some of us got a hold of this, it'd make a major difference in our lives. Building an altar and praying. Simply just sometimes waiting. It's hard to wait, isn't it? Like I was thinking this week, I was looking at our services for the last few months, and I think about this property next door that's just cleared out already. And Jay, sometimes I'm like, man, we've been praying, haven't we? For 5 years we've been praying for it. And it's like, man, I wish there was a way I could go talk this joker into selling it to us. If you're watching tonight, I don't really think you're a joker. I hate live stream. You know, and I wish there was a way that I could, you know, I sent people like smooth talkers over there, try to talk to them, you know, thinking that's going to make a difference. You know what I've learned in my life? There's some things like that. Sometimes we just got to step back and wait for God's perfect will. We got to wait for it. I remember Sarah and I, and we were done tonight. I remember Sarah and I, when we still lived in Pennsylvania. So we're at her daddy's little church, little country church there, and then working the car business there. And we found a house that we wanted. You remember this? Beautiful house. I mean, it was one that we were both young, newly married, and we were living in a dump. And we found this house, and I mean, we went and seen it, and it was like a dream house. It was in the woods. It was kind of what we wanted, and we had everything ready to go, and we were ready to sign papers. We'd already talked to him, put a deposit on the house. And we got a call one morning, like a month later, that the lady who owned the house had decided just to give it to her kids and wasn't going to give it to us. You remember that, baby? We were heartbroken that day. Man, it was something we had desired. It was something that we wanted. Well, little did we know that just a few months later, we'd be having Caitlin. Little did we know a few months later that God was going to move us to Baltimore, to the place where, y'all listen to me, to the place where God would change our lives. If we would have been tied down to that house at that moment, something that we wanted and something we desired, we would have never moved to Baltimore. If we would have never moved to Baltimore, this old boy right here would have never got right with God. Y'all hearing me tonight? We wanted the house, but God wanted something else. I mean, we got to Baltimore. God changed our lives, Brother Jason. We were under Bible preaching for the first time in a long time, where we understood that God was gracious. And God loves us. And God forgives us. We started getting hungry for the Word of God. God got a hold of me there. If we would have got that house, we would have never moved to Baltimore. If we would have never moved to Baltimore and been there for 13 or 14 years, we would have never been in Statesville, North Carolina, because I would have never met Jonathan Blankenship, who pastors in Charlotte. You see what I'm saying? Many times, what we want isn't what God wants. we would have tried to manipulate, if we would have tried to force, if we would have tried to offer more money, if we would have we look back 20 years back and see that one decision where we were disappointed, but God was at work. Let's think about that tonight. Just wait. Those disappointments, many times, you know what they turn into? They turn into His blessings. Man, those times where I remember praying and crying over that house. Seriously. We were so disappointed. But man, we wouldn't go back to those moments and change that for anything in the world. Those times where we don't see what God's doing, never forget this. He's always at work behind the scenes in your life. He's always doing something. You may even be here tonight and you're feeling empty. You're feeling away from Him. You don't feel like He's at work. You don't feel like He's doing anything in your life. Y'all listen to me tonight, church. He is at work in your life behind the scenes right now, in this moment, in this place, in your heart, in your mind. Never forget that. His sovereign hand is at work in your pain. His sovereign hand is at work in your struggle. I remember moments, man, we could testify moment after moment like that tonight where we are just disappointed. Where we are disappointed. But then we look back now. Oh, man. And you saw God's hand every step of the way. Don't emotionally react. Man, build an altar. Compare it to what the Word of God says. And then simply learn to wait. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The altar's open.